Between God, His prophet, and the fivefold ministry, and to see how that relationship works. In verse 14, we read, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the aroma of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the stink of death unto death, and to the other the fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this privilege to come, knowing that there may not be too many more days before you call us home. And so, Father, we just pray that we would be ready at that time for the great move from the shout into the voice. And Father, we just ask you to help us, O God, as we study thy word tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I may be seated. Notice he said we're an aroma. He said, and makes manifest the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. But then he says, well, not so much an aroma. He said, we are the fragrance of Christ, the sweet living fragrance, but others, he said, we're the stink of death. Now, that's very true. To those who are in the act of perishing, the fragrance of Christ is actually a stench of death to them because they're a dying people. Why? Because the light brings a seed to life, and if it is not ordained to eternal life, then what life it will have is just temporary. And in fact, is slow death. But to those who have received life through faith, it is the beautiful, sweet fragrance of life unto life. It's never more apparent than in this hour when the opposition between right and wrong, between good and evil, is so clear. All you have to do is turn on the radio, turn on the news, look in the newspapers. It's just becoming very violent. Now notice that the Apostle Paul is speaking of the power of life and death in this two-edged sword of the Word. The sword as it is, the Word of God, it brings life to some while it brings death to others. You might say, well, how could the Word of God bring death? Because it exposes the seed for what it is. And if it's the seed of death, it's just going to start manifesting what it is. In John 3:15, we read, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 11:25, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Notice, the gospel brings life. The gospel brings life. The gospel brings life. You know, if you believe, it's life. If you believe, it's life. If you believe, it's life. John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," or echoes, "everlasting life." And John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," or echoes everlasting life, "and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That takes us to 2 Peter 1, verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, notice here that Peter tells us that this entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes via the ministry of the Word. That ought to tell us how important the Word of God is and having it come in the way God intended it to come. And that correct way is for it to come through a prophet of God, a word prophet, as we see in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. "For surely, or of certainty, the Lord will do nothing except to come first through his prophets." So the prophet comes with, thus saith the Lord, which is the voice of God. And if you hearken to that voice, then you receive life and will be blessed by God more than you could ever know. But if you fail to hearken to that voice of God, then death and cursing is all that results. We find in Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shalt be thy basket and thy storehouse. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So notice that the blessings from verse 3 until verse 15 is all blessings. In fact, actually we left off many of them, but there's many, many more. And then we go to verse 15 to 28, and we see the blessings of God are all called out. Excuse me, from verse 3 through 15, there's all these blessings that are including life. But then if we skip down to verse 15 and continue from 15 and on, it says, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken, that means not pay close attention and heed to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. In verse 16 it says, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. And then for the next 53 verses of Scripture, we are given the curse upon curse upon curse, and even including death, that will come upon all who do not hearken, which means who do not pay close attention and take heed to the voice of the Lord. Now those words have been circling the earth for the past 2,000 years, waiting for sons of God to hear them, to recognize them, and finally step into them. And only those who will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son can see what no one else can see. Everyone else will make fun of it and say it is only for one man in this hour to reflect that life and do the works that he did. But there will be elect sons who are ordained to hear it, recognize it, and then act upon it. Now, during this mini-series on the frequency of God, we've read from the Church Age book how that God brings the light from himself down through a prophet into a ministry that had been faithfully taught. He said from the Church Age book, the Smyrna Church Age, he says, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. And Brother Bell said, to be faithfully taught takes two things, one who's faithful to teach and the others who are faithful to shut up and listen. But the problem is that not everyone who hears the prophet echoes what he says. Many will take what they want and let go of what they don't want. But they refuse to say all that was said and how he said it. Therefore, they are not truly reflecting what he said. And Brother Brown goes on to say, but of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Now remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had been given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by the way of his messengers, and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. Therefore, no matter how good a speaker that fivefold minister is, no matter how wise a teacher may be, unless it comes forth by God's provided way, which is to come to his prophet first, it matters not how good a teacher that man may be. If it is not echoing what the prophet taught, which he echoed from God, then it is not according to God's choosing and is not according to the purpose and plan of God. If then it is actually just another gospel, as Paul tells us in Galatians 1. And that is why I think anyone who listens to a minister, teacher, or rabbi, or any minister that has not sat under the vindicated prophet of God for the hour, it is a total waste of your time. It is only tingling of the ears to hear what you want to hear and not what God wants for you to hear. In Romans 10, verse 9, we read, for that which that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the problem is that the fundamentalists will take this scripture and combine it with 1 John 4 and verse 15, which says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So he believes he's got the Holy Ghost because he confesses. Ask any old good Baptist. He'll tell you he got the Holy Ghost because he's made his confession. And they place their salvation and belief that they are filled with the Holy Ghost in their own understanding of these two scriptures, and because they misunderstand what these two scriptures say, they stop moving forward with God, and they think that they've got it. They think, well, if I just tell people that God raised up Jesus from the dead, and if I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then I am saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look, we got people even, look, it sat under a vindicated prophet and then sat under an indicated teacher. And they say, well, you know what, if I got the Godhead right, that there's one God, that he had a son, they believe that that makes us saved. That's not what he says here. You see? The Jews claim to believe every word of the Bible. And yet it is very evident that when the very one that the Bible spoke of came to them, they rejected him. Why? Because he did not come the way that they had interpreted the Bible to say that he'd come. And yet he came exactly as the Bible said he would come. So you see, they believed the Bible, and yet they believed it in their own way of thinking, and thus they missed the King of Glory when he came. And they think, because I confess Jesus to be the Son of God, I've got it. And yet they make that Son of God part of a Trinity, or coexistent, or co-equal with the Father, and with another being they call the Holy Spirit. To prove that you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God and not be filled with the Holy Spirit, just take for example the man that is spoken of in the Scripture that was actually filled with many demons, and yet that man identified Jesus as the Son of God and was afraid that Jesus had come to torment him. We find that story told three times in Scripture. The first time this story is told, we find in Matthew 8, verse 29. And in this version, it actually speaks of two men. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of David? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Notice, thou Son of God. Jesus, thou Son of God. Art thou come before the time? The second time we see it is told in Mark 5, and verse 7. And cried with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So you can teach Godhead correctly and still be filled with demons. You see it? The third time, for a witness, we see in the story of Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, getting back to Romans 10, the error of the fundamentalists is believing that he only has to say some magical, mystical words, and he will be saved. That's how they interpret Romans 10, verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they don't even understand what the word confess means. It means to say the same thing. And how can you say the same thing unless you understand the same way? See, you can't say the same thing unless you have the same spirit. Now, you can quote it. You can say the same words, but you're not saying the same thing. The inflection or something would be different. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, it's got to be in the heart. It's got to be in the understanding first. But in order to fully understand verse 9 and 10, let's go to verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, Martin Luther, in his commentary on the Romans, he reads from Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here the apostle meets the arrogance of all who teach falsely and are a haughty mind. Oh, that the false prophets or teachers only would hear these words. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 14. Even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain. Because unless they hear true preachers, for to hear false prophets means as much as not to even hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. This is a striking statement against all conceited hearers and students of the Bible. Now, you can go on YouTube or wherever and listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there preach. And they sound like they know what they're talking about, but I can tell you, unless they sat under a vindicated prophet, they have no clue what they're reading. And they have no clue what the Bible says. They might be able to get together and say, well, this Greek word might mean this, and this means this. But they have no clue. Because God doesn't work that way. How shall they preach except they be sent? This is directed against conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. These four statements we see in Romans 10 to 14 to 15 follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation of which all the others rest. And that is, it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. It is impossible that those who hear are without a preacher. In other words, how can you hear if there's no preacher? How can you actually preach the truth if God didn't send you? You see? It is impossible that they believe who do not hear. It is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. To this add a last one, namely, it is impossible for that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this. God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. Because if he does not send out any, then they who are preaching falsely. The airwaves are covered, 99% of it, probably more than that. If he does not send out any, then they who are preaching falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, they would be better off had they not never preached at all. Then they who would be hearing would hear error, and it would be better for them not to even have heard. Then they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, and such callers do not call, and they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Now that's a remarkable thing that Martin Luther said. So we read in Proverbs 1:28, Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who proclaim the gospel without error. Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. By this quotation, the apostle shows that only those who preach who are sent by God. Those cannot preach the divine word and be messengers of God whom he has not sent and to whom he has not entrusted his word. So with these same words, the apostle points out the nature of spiritual peace and its gifts. These blessings are heard only in the divine word and are apprehended only by faith. Now the word's beautiful, where he said how beautiful are the feet, stands for purity. And I'd like to add that according to Strong's Concordance, it means belonging to the right hour or season. How beautiful, how belonging to the right hour or season, timely by implementation to be flourishing. That's exactly Psalm 1. It says, you know, that the blessed is he blessed is the man that will not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his meditation shall be upon the word of the Lord day and night. And so he shall be like a tree planted by a river, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's what it's talking about. Now notice, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now I want you to notice Paul's language here. He did not say who raised himself from the dead. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, right from the beginning of his letter to the Galatians, we see Paul speak of a relationship between God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And it was this relationship between God and his Son by which God called him to be an apostle, to go to the world to tell others about this relationship between God and his Son. That is what this entire ministry is about. Now, the problem is, when we go back to Romans here, we see that if God doesn't call someone, then whoever's preaching is preaching falsely because they weren't called by God. Then whatever you're hearing falsely. Then whatever Lord you're going to call out to is a false Lord because they weren't sent by God in the first place. So unless there's a true ministry sent, there's nothing to hold on to. And that's the problem we have. People sit and they'll go to YouTube in different places and listen to preachers. They'll turn on the radio and listen to preachers. And they're preaching error 100%. Why? Because it does not line up
from God through a prophet in Unda. And they're happy with it.
Now the words beautiful stand for pure. Okay, then. Therefore, not just one word will do it, but Paul says the word which we preach. In the book of Galatians, he warned us that if we preach any other gospel than what he preached, we are cursed with a curse. Now, Paul said in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And as I mentioned, watch his language here. He's talking about that relationship. Now, therefore, right from the beginning of this letter of Galatians, we see Paul speaking of this relationship. And it was this relationship between God and the Son by which God called him to be an apostle and go to the world and tell about this relationship. That's what it's all about. That's what the message is. That's why the message doctrine has been so effective around the world, because it opens people's eyes back to the gospel of Paul. And he says, and all the brethren which are with me, under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God, who is also our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, he's his Father, but he says he's also our Father. Then the Apostle, see, that's that relationship, okay? Then the Apostle Paul begins to reprimand the believers who are beginning to drift away from the true message, which is this relationship he's talking about here. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then Paul clarifies this by saying, which is not another. He said, you're removed to another gospel, but it's really not another. But there would some be that would trouble you, they would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying is that, look, it's not a different one altogether, it's a perverted one. They've taken the truth, but they've perverted it. Alright? Notice first he says that the people are being removed from the true gospel unto another gospel. Now, this word another was taken from the Greek word that Paul used here. That does not mean totally different gospel, but it's the word heteros, which means a gospel of a different nature. In other words, what you're hearing, it has a different twist to it. It has a different, just a different nature. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a heteros gospel, a gospel of a different nature. Then he clarifies this by saying in the next verse, in verse 7, which is not another, and that Greek word is not the Greek word heteros, it's the Greek word allos. So now you've got the word other or another used twice, and yet one time it's heteros, one time it's allos. One time it means of a different nature, the other time it means different altogether. And so he says, but it's not really a different one altogether, but there are some that would trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not altogether different, it's just perverted. It's the same gospel with a curveball at the end. See? Now, let me reword this for you to our understanding of English, that you might better understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, God, that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel of a different nature, which is not a totally different gospel, but it is a perverted gospel of Christ they are trying to pass off to you. And then the Apostle Paul warned the church, but though we... That means even he includes himself in this warning. Or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, different from that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. Then he says it again for emphasis in verse 9. He says, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man, preach any other gospel unto you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Now, it's interesting, this time he doesn't use the word heteros, he doesn't use the word allos. You know, heteros meaning different nature, allos meaning totally different altogether, but he uses the word para. And the word para was also translated as the same word another. And the word para means close proximity or same vicinity. Therefore, we should read this as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you that is even close or in the same proximity to what I preached to you, but is not exactly what I preached to you, then let him be cursed.
There you go. So you hear people say, well, I believe in a prophet. Okay. What does that mean? Nothing. It means nothing. Well, I believe Brother Brown said this, I believe Brother Brown said that. That just means you can read. He said that himself.
All right. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us that one word off will bring the curse upon you. Therefore, one word off is Satan's kingdom, as Brother Brown taught us in Satan's Eden. Then listen to what he says next. For do I now persuade men? Or God? Or do I seek to please men?
For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And you find Brother Branham points you and he says, look, when they try to persuade men and they try to influence men, he said, that's Balaamism. The doctrine of Balaam. But I certify you, brethren, by the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation, that's the apocalypse, which is the unveiling and thus the revealing of Jesus Christ. And that is what the sermon of Brother Branham that we're studying is all about, the unveiling of God, which is the revealing of God by the unveiling of God. Now notice in another sermon he preached called Hebrews chapter 3, Brother Branham lets us know that God brings that prophet into a realm that no other one can come into. Then God reveals it to that prophet, and then from that prophet it goes out to others. He said there's probably 10 or 15 men with him. Did any of those men see that light? No, sir. Paul saw it. It wasn't designated for them man to see it. So some people can see things where others don't. See? So Paul saw that light insomuch that it even blinded him. Now, if you're not careful, when you read what Brother Brown just said, you'll take what Brother Brown said here and not understanding what he meant by it will bring confusion to you because it looks like he says that only Paul saw that light and the others did not see it at all. In fact, many people try to disprove the Bible by saying the two accounts given in the same book of Acts are different because one says that all who traveled with Paul saw the light and another time only Paul saw the light. So, let's read the scripture to see what took place. In the book of Acts, we see twice the same story told. The first time to the readers of the book of Acts, and the second time Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, the story of what took place. Now in chapter 22 and 6, he says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light. We just read Brother Ransom, but those guys with him didn't see it, right? Here's a quote. Paul saw it. It wasn't designated for the men to see it. Did any of those men see that light? No, sir. Sounds like Brother Branham's not saying what the scripture says, but I want you to understand he's a vindicated prophet. So you have to ask yourself, okay, how can he be vindicated and make a statement like that? We're going to see. All right? Now, I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, not to them, unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told unto thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do. Not for them to do, for me to do. Okay? And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now something happened. They all saw that light according to the scripture here, what Paul's saying. But something happened only to Paul and not to them. Because Paul became blinded, but they did not. They still had their fit. We're talking about physical vision here. All right? And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now notice in chapter 22 it says, And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Then in Acts chapter 26 verse 12, we see when the Apostle Paul was explaining to King Agrippa what took place, he said, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them, which journeyed with me. Now, people will take this right here. It would appear here that he alone saw the light that was around him and those who were traveling with him. And so they make argument that only Paul saw the light.
So they say either chapter 22 is correct or chapter 26 is correct, but they can't both be correct. But if you just read the next verse, you will see that the light affected all of them, that they all fell to the ground. But in both stories, even though all saw the light, yet only one heard the voice that came from the one living in the light. All right? And when we were all falling to the earth, all, double up, A double, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, not appeared unto them, but appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee, not them, thee, a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and open them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. All right. Now notice in these two versions, it is clear that all saw, and it's coming from the same Paul who's telling this story. Now, people make fun of Brother Branham and say, well, he said this one time, said this another time. You know, what's he talking about? Well, these people have no faith. Why don't they do the same thing with Paul? Well, Paul told the story this way, told the story that way. You see? But if you only have a heart of faith, you'll understand what he's saying. Notice, in the two versions, it's very clear that all saw with their eyes that light. But the one in that light only spoke to one of them, which was Paul. Only Paul heard the voice. Now, people may read what Brother Brown said here and say that he made a mistake. He said only Paul saw the light. He said, did any of those men see the light? No, sir. Paul saw it. It wasn't designated for them to see it. Some people can see things where others don't. But I want to take you back to what Brother Branham describes his entire ministry as what the word see means. He said the word see means to understand. So his mindset was saying that the people didn't understand what it was about, but Paul did. Now listen, from his sermon, Seeing God, he said, how blind a person must be that can't see light and think that many people doesn't see light. Now, we might see it, but the word see doesn't mean to look at. The word see means to understand it. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in other words, you'd be looking at something and you say, I don't see it. You mean that you don't understand it. To see, what we call see, that's to look at. But to see in Bible terminology is to understand what we're looking at to be revealed. And we assemble together like this, that Christ might be revealed among us. That's what the conventions are held for. Now, to show his consistency, let's go back 12 years before that last quote and go back to 1950 where he said, from it shall be even as told to me. He said, no matter what it looks like here, we don't look at what we see. We look at what we do not see. Is that right? Anyhow, to see doesn't mean to look at. The word see means to understand. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he can't understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. See, you have to accept it by faith. And then when he comes into you, you understand it. You accept healing the same way. Stay right with it. Not what you look at, but what you believe, but what you understand to be the truth. What you're looking at. The unseen. Then stay with it. That's why all these visions, I just lay my life right on any for it never fails. I have faith in it. I believe it. If I can get you to believe the same thing, it's over then. All right? And from Question and Answer, 1959, he says, now, in there, that subconscious seat, that's where your mind. Now, Jesus said, except a man be born again. Now, that's what I want. That's what I wanted. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you couldn't see the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. Some standing here will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God coming in power. He said, then the kingdom of God, the Bible said, is within you. It's within you, the Holy Spirit, and you can't see that with your eyes. So see means to understand. Have you ever looked at anything, looking right at it, and you say, well, I just don't see it. See, I just don't see it. What you're meaning is you don't understand it. See, you don't understand it. You see, to see is to understand, but with your eyes you look at anything, but with what's on the inside of you, you understand with it. You see with that. See, with the eyes of God, you're looking. All right, from stature of a perfect man. So now notice you must be born again. That is change. There's got to be a change. You say, well, Brother Branham, I know this certain woman over here, why she's never did anything wrong. She's a good woman. Or this such and such a man is a good man. He never does anything, you know, he doesn't harm anybody. That doesn't mean one thing. He might make a good neighbor, but he isn't a Christian until he's born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, St. John 3, that he can't even see the kingdom. Now, that means see means to understand. You look at anything, you say, I don't see it. You mean you don't understand it. And another one here from Mary's belief. He says, now listen, friends, I don't take a substitute. He said, don't just shake a man's hand and put your name in the book. As far as it goes, that's all right. It might help you to get out of the saloon and get to a decent place and try to live right, but that won't do it, though. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, see means to understand. There's a lot of people that say that they're born again and can't understand the message. Can't see the angel of the Lord. Their eyes are blinded, brother. Except a man be born of the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that wrote the word will confirm the word and the same confirmation of the Holy Ghost in you. You see what I mean? It will bear record of itself. Then our spirit will bear record with his spirit because his spirit bears record with his word. The word of God is sharper, more powerful, Hebrews 4, than any two-edged sword piercing even to the center of the marrow of the bone and discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. That's thus saith the Lord. The Lord's word, just exactly, Jesus Christ saying yesterday, today, and forever, appearing in his elected church. Now, so we understand what Brother Branham was saying is that even though they might have seen with their eyes the light, yet because they did not hear the voice that accompanied that light, therefore they did not see or understand what had taken place. Therefore, if they did not understand, they really did not see it with the eyes of the heart. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians 1. He said, it's with the eyes of the heart that's enlightened. All right? In John 12 and verse 40, he said, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. And they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Because if the heart's blinded, brother, then the eyes are blinded. You can look right at the thing and not have a clue what it is. David told us the problem lies in the fact that God reveals his ways to his prophets, but to the people they only see the acts that he performed. In Psalm 103 and verse 7, it says, he, which is God, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So when Moses saw the light, he understood it because he heard the voice that brought the understanding. But the people only saw the acts, but they never understood the ways of God. Remember, when Moses saw that burning bush, the boy, he wasn't just seeing it. The voice actually came and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You know, this is holy ground. He said, who art thou, Lord? So God explained everything to him by the voice. All right. But when the people saw that pillar of fire, they didn't hear the voice with it. Okay. But the people only saw the acts, but they never understood the ways of God. So you see, the prophet receives the light, and then the voice, and then he teaches others, and those who have been faithful to the teaching then take it and teach others. But as we read in the Church Age book, not all who hear actually hear and understand what was said. That's maybe took a long time to say that, right? But that's what it is. Okay, Matthew 13 and Mark 4, we see the same thing. Matthew 13, 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Again, we read Mark 4, 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. All these things are given in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Thus at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Now back to Matthew 13, 12. For whosoever hath, and that word hath is a Greek word echo, so whose of such a nature as to be able to echo to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not or is not able to echo, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he echoes. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart, their understanding is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should be and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So see, it is all about being able to not only hear, but to recognize and then act upon what we've heard or what we understood. Now, from Paul, a prisoner of Christ, he said, now, there's no one that could see that light that was hanging over Paul, but it was there. No one seen that dove coming down out of heaven and that light that formed and hung over Jesus but John himself. But it was there. See? And so then later, when I was telling the people about this, this light being like a pillar of fire, no one wanted to believe it. But now the mechanical eye of the camera identified that. The evil spirit is dark. And if our lives cope with the light of the day, we're walking in the light. So when they saw the picture of that, many look at that picture and they still don't see it. Because they don't understand what it is. So that, you know, see means to understand. Okay, they can see the picture and they just doubt, oh, that's got to be maybe a light behind him or something like that. Or something was reflecting a light or whatever. You see? So, there has to be one who sees it and then tells what he sees, and then men who are faithfully taught, who then retell what was seen, and the reflection is complete. That is what the Great Commission is all about, as we see in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and again in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because that's exactly what he did. Remember, Jesus said, the things that I do, you're going to do. Alright, so we read in in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's one of the things that he did. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So if you're going to do the works of God, you're going to do the same thing, right? Matthew 11:1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Again, in Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Mark 1:14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he commanded us to do the same as we see him do. Okay. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, etc. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. But he also warned us to say what he said, and to teach the word rightly, dividing it, because he will hold everyone accountable who teaches it in error. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Matthew 5:19, and whosoever shall therefore break one of these little commandments, least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we hear Jesus teach us that we worship in vain if we worship outside of true doctrine. In Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do ye worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Because remember, Jesus himself said, my doctrine is not mine, it's the Father's that sent me. Okay? Now, in a sermon, Spoken Word's original seed, Brother Bram said, the true prophet of God will proclaim the word in the last days. Denominations will hate him. He will not pull any punches on them. He will be like he was when he came at the first coming of Christ. You generation of vipers. But the predestinated will hear and make ready for the countdown. The royal seed of Abraham's faith, like him, holding to the word of God regardless, for he was predestinated. The messenger of Malachi 4 will appear at God's appointed time. We are all looking for him. We believe he will come. This is according to his word. It will be at a time which it is now for to see it. He will be correctly dedicated to the word as they have always been, indicated by God's word and vindicated. God will vindicate what he preaches to be the truth as he did Elijah, for it is Elijah coming, making ready for the Mount Zion rapture. Jesus said in the last days it would be like Lot's time. His preaching will be with the Spirit and straight line of God's word. Because so much has been called God's truth, many will misunderstand this true messenger. I've got that wrote down here, prophecy. Because so much has been called God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand that messenger. So in order to misunderstand the messenger, they've got to be listening to what the messenger said. But because so many false or fakers,
Because this is the hour of fake. Fake news, fake everything.
And there's fakers, he says, right in this message, because so much has been called God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand the messenger. But in every generation, every revival brings forth some prophet of God. A prophet is a preacher, true preacher, on the word that stays with the word, and they bring forth a revival that gathers that elect out of that generation. So we see that the way that God sends his light down to the people from God himself, to those who have been faithfully taught, and then out to those who have been faithful to be taught. From faith as a substance, he said, this day that we're living in is such a day of unsettled peace and unsettled rest everywhere. People are running to and fro, seeking whatever they may seek. Most people can get a following. No matter what they teach or think, somebody will listen to them. And it's the day that the prophet spoke of. People, when they're hungry, they'll eat from anywhere. If children and people are starving, they'll eat from a garbage can that once ate from a nice table. But if they are hungry, they'll eat something. So I think real, true ministers of the gospel ought to be up and going, ought to be giving the people the right things, the meat, in due season. And from his sermon, Recognizing Your Day, said the reason people in Noah's day did not go into the ark is because they never recognized the message, nor the messenger. See, even in this message, they think the messenger is William Branham. They don't realize the messenger is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said so himself. He said the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was only standing there when he appeared. That's the only reason they perished, is because they didn't recognize the hour that they were living. They didn't recognize that God would deal with sin as he promised he would. He'd destroy man from the face of earth. He had prophesied it. He meant it. And he means it today the same as he did then. But the people, instead of being favorable towards Noah, he was considered a wild man. They didn't believe him to be a prophet. You know, Jesus, his own self, told us how that they scoffed in the days of Noah, made fun of him, called him a fanatic, and what more. But they didn't recognize their hour. They didn't recognize the day. They didn't recognize the sign. They didn't recognize the message. They didn't recognize the messenger. But they put him from their midst, and they laughed at him. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Same thing's happened today. They call the parousia false doctrine. Well, the parousia, then they don't recognize the message. The message is that he's here. My ministry is to declare him that he's here. They want to make Brother Branham the messenger. He wasn't the messenger. He was a son of man revealing the son of man. He said, I'm not the son of man. He said, I'm a son of man revealing the son of man. He said, the son of man is the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man, his words would fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the son of man. All right. From Evening Messenger, he said, yes, uninspired leadership. Look at Korah in the days when God sent Moses with the message. And Korah and Dathan thought, they come up to Moses, they said, now just a minute, you take too much on yourself. You think that you're the only pebble on the beach, the duck in the puddle, or you're the only one. I'll let you know that there's other people are holy too. Moses didn't say they wasn't holy, but he had a commission. He had to carry it out. And they organized a group and was coming against Moses. And God told him, go stand yonder in the door. Those men had the censer in their hand, and you know what that censer would have done? God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. And they had fire from the altar within it. With the fire in the censer, as fundamentalist as it was, they failed to recognize the message. God said, I sent you, Moses, down there to do this. You bring them over here. See, they failed to recognize it, and Moses was too straight with them. Like Elijah was to the school of the prophets. Too straight. Stayed with the word. That's what you Pentecostal people had to separate yourselves from the rest of the world. Stay straight with the word. Now, don't fade back into it. The very thing that you come out of, you're drifting. Don't cut your anchor from Calvary. Hold on to God's word. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Stay with it. And we've got the same problem in this hour as well. People can listen to the prophet directly and not be able to understand what he's saying because they have rejected the way in which God said the light is to come to them. Now, God placed a fivefold gift in the church, Ephesians 4. From Super Sign, Brother Brown said, what did he say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't say play tapes to every creature. He said preach the gospel to every creature. How far? All the world. How many? Every creature. He that believeth on me and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And as a conjunction, these signs shall follow them that believe in all the world and every creature, every creation. I can show you where God put gifts and power in the church. I want somebody to put your finger on a scripture and show me where he took it out, where he took it back from the church. It's a super sign to the believer. that we pass from death unto life, because we feel the Holy Ghost and see it working on our lives and changing us from what we were to what we are now. Amen. He arose from the dead. Thanks be to God. Now, I can show you where God said in the church, in Ephesians 4, a true gift of a fivefold ministry, that is to bring the church to maturity. And as Brother Branham said, from blind Bartimaeus, he said, now, you show me in the scripture where he took it away from the church. Give me the scripture. Give me the verse. All right, from his sermon, Serpent Seed, he says, I can show you where God puts these gifts in the church. And then he said, I challenge any man to show me a scripture in the Bible where he took it away from the church. What took it away? Your own dogma, not God's. The Holy Spirit's still getting the job done, going right on just the same, and he will forever. That's the reason we're not a denomination. And from his sermon, Testified Faith Produces Goods, the Bible said there's five gifts in the church God has set in the church. Apostles are missionaries, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, truly. If there's apostles, there's a prophet. If there's a prophet, there's a teacher. If there's a teacher, there's a pastor or an evangelist. See, you can't just say that there's a pastor, an evangelist, and no prophet or apostle. God still sets. As long as he's got his church, he's still got his church setting. Certainly. Then why are churches taking it out? Huh? He said, that's your own dogma. After 2,000 years, that word has been circling the earth, has now come here into full circle, and there is a people that have stepped into that word and will become the manifestation of that word promised. And from his sermon, Power Transformation, he said, see, they don't have an understanding no more. The people just don't move by the Spirit of God anymore. God's word is his spirit, and his word comes to his prophet, and the word is supposed to transform you from what the things of the world are into the image of sons and daughters of God. And the word can only come through these prophets as he spoke. And once that word has been spoken, it encircles the earth, waiting for someone to believe it and entering it and become then what that word promised. From the Power of Transformation, Brother Ram said, transforming yourself, his Holy Spirit transforms the seed word into its likeness. His word will bring forth sons and daughters of God. That's what it's supposed to do. Then the Spirit moved on him and sent him to Calvary, to the cross, to bring light in this day. And light to all the predestinated seed to the church of this day, transforming sons and daughters of God into his presence. Well, what if you don't believe in the presence? Oh, well, we believe in presence, we just don't believe in the word perusing. Well, why don't you just look it up? How many quotes do we need to see what I'm telling you about that the prophet has taught us, but we didn't catch it? And for 53 years, these words have circled the earth, waiting for someone to catch a hold of them and enter into them and become what they promised. Now, from the indictment, he said, and today by the light of the gospel, reflecting from a light, a pillar of fire, visibly among us, science has seen it. It's in the magazines and across the world, and is both scientifically and spiritually recognized as the same pillar of fire by the same sign and same things it did always. When the light struck the rich young ruler, look what he did. He rejected a smart man. Paul, another smart man, the light struck him. What did he do? He accepted it. He regarded all that he ever knew that he might know Christ. All right. Same word blesses, same word curses. Hebrews chapter 2, number 1. What type of people ought we then to be? When we see the great Jehovah come down and do the things that he does and see them compared scripture by scripture, that they are the truth, and we sit around sometimes like warts on a log and just so unconcerned, we ought to be busy every minute trying to get people to Christ. We ought to be lively stones. We should never be slothful like we are. We'll go up to church and we'll see the Lord do something or bless us in such a way, and then we'll go back out and say, oh, very nice meeting. And from rising of the sun, he said, our names ain't nothing yet. Our names ain't nothing, it's his name. Our life is nothing, it's his life. Our desire is not to be glorified. Our desire is not to be some big name. Our desire is to see him glorified. Glorify what? Not with self-pride, but in us, our lives, to prove that he is alive and living in us. If I can get myself out of the way so when William Branham cannot even thought of, and you not even thought of, till we can see Jesus Christ glorified among us, see? Him, that's our desire. I just want to see him manifested. How can you do it? Call him down? Nope. He's in you. See, he's in you. Well then, Lord, if I can get myself out of the way, you can manifest myself. How can you do it? Because you ordained it so. All the Father's given me will come. And in closing, from the super sign, and now notice the eternal sign and unfailing sign, it will never fail. Man, the Word and man become one. When God's Word and man become one, as St. John, the first chapter says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word is with God, and the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh to dwell among us, that's the super sign. Oh, if that was a super sign of that day, when the same Spirit that was on Jesus Christ comes into His church to manifest the written Word for today, that is still the super sign. Well, I guess we have one more. From Revelation chapter 4, it says, is the Shekinah glory? It's God's presence. And when a man's walking or a woman, he's reflecting the Shekinah glory. You don't go into gambling dens and carry on and go out here and deny the Word. No matter what the people says, he's got his heart set on one thing, God. And he's truly called of God, then Jesus Christ reflects himself through him with the Shekinah glory, doing the same things that he did back there. Manifesting the same gospel, preaching the same word being made manifest in the same measure as it was, just like it was truly at Pentecost, it's measured back again. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the light of God that reflected off a prophet, reflects off a fivefold ministry if you're in line with that prophet, it reflects off the people. It's the same God all the way through. It's not, well, this is brother so-and-so, this is brother. No, it's Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ in him. Paul said, I when I look out among you, I want to see only one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. As far as I'm concerned. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you have predestined us to the glory, and which is your opinions and values and judgments, that which is your word. And we know, Father, without your word, we have nothing. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to your word and what it's supposed to do in our lives. And we just ask you to help us to get ourselves out of the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll just sing this song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him. I guess that day. I know.